Jealousy. Good emotion or bad emotion? Bad? Bad. Such thing as good. Yes, there is such thing as good jealousy. The reason why I know this is because that's what we're studying a little bit in this opening thing. But I understand, because jealousy in our life typically revolves around insecurity. People are jealous because they're insecure. If you are secure in who you are and the relationships that you have, the normal godly jealousy that we encounter will not be an issue. But are there going to be times that maybe we become jealous in a relationship, good and godly? Yes, if it's not based in insecurity. If you are in a relationship and you cannot handle that when your boyfriend goes out and is hanging out with a mixed group of people and they decide to take a picture and they just gather in some random way and he ends up putting his arm around another female, you may become insecure. And you may say, well, why are you touching her? That's really bad. That's really terrible. If it's feeding insecurity, it usually leads to poor results. If you are growing up and your parents favor your sibling over you, there might be this perception that mom likes you more. There might become jealousy that comes from insecurity in who you are and the relationship that you have. You may be in class, and you think that the teacher favors other people, and you are insecure in your relationship with the teacher, so jealousy rears its ugly head. Now, that type of jealousy really has no place inside of a Christian's life. It happens, so if you're someone that struggles with it, it's probably based and rooted in insecurity. But what we're going to be talking about, especially in these opening verses in 2 Corinthians 11, is Paul is going to be talking about his jealousy for the Corinthian congregation. And it's a jealousy that's not rooted in insecurity, but it's rooted in the love and passion he has for someone else. If someone decides to buy my wife flowers, should I get jealous? I'm going to get jealous. Now, maybe part of that will be some insecurity. Maybe part of that will be guilt. Like, why didn't I buy her flowers already? But I have a policy that if someone buys my wife's flowers, I contact them and say, sorry, that's just not, that's don't do that. If someone decides to target my children to sway them from believing in Jesus Christ as their Savior, should I get jealous? Not because it's rooted in any insecurity. Hopefully they've been raised and they know the facts and the truth of Jesus Christ, His death, His resurrection. But I'm jealous for them. Why? Because I love them. And I don't want to see anything bad happen to them. This is the type of jealousy that God has for us. I remember years ago when I watched, I saw it on a clip. I don't watch Oprah on a normal basis. But back in the day, I remember this so clearly when I forgot who the actress that they had, but they were talking about how they can't stand Christianity because of the fact of what Kimmy yelled out earlier, God is a jealous God. And she says, I get it. Is God just insecure? Is he just petty? Is he worried I'm going to just leave him? Is he worried that I can't handle being around? Wait a second. That there's truth in that. The God being a jealous God. Cure? No. Is God secure enough in his godliness to know how much he loves and cares for you? Yes. What is God insecure about? God is insecure that we have the ability to resist the temptations of this world, specifically of other people, especially if they have other varying viewpoints. This is the reason why I continue to stress to young people heading off to college, the most important thing to do is get connected with a church. Plain period. Do I want you to have good grades? Yes. Do I want you to get a good friend group? Yes. But most importantly, stay connected to God. Why? Because I'm insecure in myself? No. Because I know that sometimes temptations happen, and I have a jealousy for young people and young adults to stay rooted and connected in Christ. This is exactly what Paul says as he opens up 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I hope you will put up with a little bit of my... You are already doing that. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you one husband to Christ so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. He has been telling them all about the relationship we are to have with God. And what is happening, as we've mentioned before, one of the reasons that Paul writes this letter is there are groups of people that are coming after Paul saying, Paul is crazy, Paul is stupid, Paul is not an apostle, Paul is preaching something that is not actually biblical, and they come and undo the stuff that has already been done. And Paul is like, I am going to get upset, not because I'm insecure in my abilities to teach, but because sometimes people get swept away in heresy. How often I have encountered people who have grown up in the Lutheran church, grown up in the Christian church, solid, having a strong foundation through Sunday school, through confirmation, through going to church, through Bible studies, and then all of a sudden something comes along. Maybe it's a member of the opposite sex that all of a sudden starts swaying them. Maybe it's being exposed to alternate worldviews that maybe they hadn't heard of until then, and then they start getting swayed in another way. This is what is happening with the Corinthian congregation. And this is why I am jealous for everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, why Paul is jealous for the Corinthian congregation. He's not worried about God. He's worried about people being... goes on with verse 3. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your mind... stray from your sincere and pure devotion to God. If someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. This is what he's saying. It is simple to get pulled astray at times. Life gets in the way. Relationships happen, and the next thing you know, we're jettisoning the things that have kept us strong in the faith up until then. There was a man, a president of a Lutheran congregation. He also happened to be a senator. No, he wasn't. He was a congressman for the state of California. I only know about this man because he would come to these district conventions, and he knew all the tricks, all the lingo. He was one of those that was very, very strict in his belief system. He was very strong and devoted in his following of Jesus Christ. When he walked in the room, you would say, there's a man who follows Jesus. But as he grew on in years, he started to be a little bit later in life. So he started dating. He started dating someone who did not believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And it was very interesting to watch this man, this stalwart, this bulk of confessionalism, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, stop attending church and essentially rejected anything that had to do with Jesus Christ. All because he liked a girl. Now, Why do I tell you the story? Because it can happen to anyone. You may be sitting there saying, well, it'll never happen to me. If you are one that says, I will never give in to temptation, I will never reject Jesus Christ, or I will never reject a relationship that I have, if you think you are strong, watch out, because that's exactly how Satan likes to work. He likes those people who feel that they cannot be tempted, because when you feel that you can't be pulled away, the next thing you know is all of your defenses start dropping, and in comes Satan, wily, cunning, checking out your weak spots. And it's usually never some grand 180-degree turn from faith to non-faith. As one Christian rock group said, it's more of a slow fade that takes place. Beware that you don't fall into temptation. And if you feel that you can't be tempted, if you feel you'll never fall away, you are in one of the most dangerous positions around. That's what Paul is trying to say. There is cunningness. There is Satan. He is walking around trying to make sure that he pulls you away. And this becomes then, for me, the definition of a cult. What is the definition of an occult? What's the difference between a Christian denomination that have differences of opinions versus which ones are dangerous cults? Usually cults have charismatic leaders. Cults are good at isolating, pulling you away from family. Cults have a way of making sure you never question anything. Don't ask questions. That's wrong. What you believe about Jesus, what a group believes about Jesus, is going to be what defines it. If Jesus is not the Savior of the world and the Savior of you as an individual, not by works, it is solely by His grace. If you have to add to it, if you have to perform for Him, if you have to make sure you do X, Y, or Z in order to be saved, that is a cult. And how easy it is to slip into that. All of a sudden, do something that is really bad. You have a sin in your life. Fighting with your kids and you told them, I never want to see you. Or you just stole money from a church. Or maybe you yelled obscenities at a homeless person. Whatever it is. And all of a sudden you are racked with guilt and God comes in and shakes your heart up and you realize what I did was wrong. I messed up with this relationship. I messed up saying this thing. And all of a sudden you feel this guilt and you say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to church. And I'm going to make up for it. You just slipped into it. That's how easy it is. Can you make up for any sin that you've done? Can you somehow pay God back for your error? Nope, you can't. Now, should you go back to church? Oh, absolutely. I think that's what often happens. We get trapped in a sin. The first thing we do is stop going to church. But we go to church, why? To pay for the sin or to be reminded that the sin is already paid for? That's the difference. It is all around us and we always got to be careful about it. And these people that Paul is concerned about are these ones that are knocking who he is. Verse 5, but I do not think that I am in the least inferior to these super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker. I love this. Paul even admits, I'm really not good at talking, but I have a feeling that he's probably really good. That's just my opinion, even if he is bald, bow-legged, and has the big giant unibrow. He says, it's not about my speaking, but I have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear in every way. He's saying, stop basing your faith on a person in this world and start basing your faith on the perfect person, Jesus Christ. He then goes on to say, because apparently what was happening, people were saying, well, if Paul was really good, he should get paid for what he did. If Paul was really a good apostle, shouldn't he have then been compensated for his skills and abilities? When Paul was with you, he didn't take any money from you guys? Huh. You know, that's bad. That's bad that he did that. That proves that he's actually not a real apostle. And he's probably peddling something. Isn't that like total backwards thinking? Who are the ones we're worried about most nowadays? The ones who are constantly asking. Now, did you guys see this? I'm shocked. I love it because I'm watching all these different groups freak out about this. Have you seen the confession of Benny Hinn?
I read about it yesterday.
Read about it yesterday? You heard about it? Do you know who Benny Hinn is? Yeah, so Benny Hinn. Prosperity God, big prosperity gospel. Hey, do you need a miracle? Just put $1,000 in the offering plate. You have to have faith. Trust that even when you give that act of sacrificial giving of $1,000, then that opens up the floodgates of heaven and God will pour down blessing upon your life. Doesn't that kind of sound right? Doesn't that sound kind of true? So that's how God, he's like a gigantic slot machine. Put in $1,000. Oh, come on, please. Give me the jackpot of a miracle. He didn't have enough faith. So apparently you shouldn't give $1,000. You should give $2,000. Benny Hinn has confessed that belief system is wrong. It is out on YouTube. View it, Rich? You just read about it, yeah. So you go and watch, and it's very interesting because, you know, he says he has this group, and it's great because the way he preaches is like if I turned all of the chairs to face inward and I kind of stood in the middle, he would be walking around, whatever. And he's talking, and he says, you know what, I need to say something. It's probably going to make a lot of people angry. I am no longer ever going to ask for money. God is grieved when we say, give money and God will act. And it was so funny because the whole audience went, one dude who was like, come on, preach it. He's like, Benny had to walk over to us, like, give me a high five for that. Right? And he gave him a high five because, like, the audience, they were like, wait, you're that's what part of Benny Hinn's thing. As he says, I have found out that that is wrong, wrong, wrong. God is upset when I ask for money so that you can get a blessing. He says, God's blessings are free. And it was funny because then people were like, yeah, I think that sounds right. So they start clapping a little bit. And he says, and from here on out, I'm never going to do that ever again. And people are like, okay. And finally, he's trying to rile them up. Incredible, yeah?
I have a quote from that. I'm sorry to say that prosperity has gone a little crazy and I've corrected my own theology, and you all know it. Because when I read the Bible now, I don't see the Bible in the same eyes I saw 20 years ago. I think it's an offense to the Lord. It's an offense to say give $1,000. I think it's an offense to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And preach it. That's good stuff. That's good stuff. We like that, right? But we kind of knew that all along. It's funny because I've been watching all these other pastors react to it. And it's really funny. A bunch of them are, I guess I'd call them good Lutheran skeptics. They doubt everything. Like they are the epitome of Thomas. They just, and they're like, I don't know. Still sounds hinky, still sounds weird. He's probably so. I'm like, he just said he was wrong. And then there's one guy pops in this discussion. He says, well, aren't you aware that one of Benny Hinn's children, apparently, I have not fact checked this, one of Benny Hinn's children is a Lutheran who has been trying to convince dad, this is wrong. And they're like, so if he confesses and says this is wrong, then shouldn't we just accept it? I love it. If anyone comes to you and says, you need to pay this in order to be blessed, they are wrong. If someone comes to you and says, follow another Jesus other than that which is in the Bible, it's wrong. If you slip into the idea that somehow add to my salvation by doing Bible readings or prayer, you are wrong. There is only one thing that saves, Jesus Christ, pure and simple. If you have Jesus, you have it all. Are you going to mess up? Yes. Are you going to be tempted to be skewed this way and that? Absolutely. But he's watching. Why? Because he's angry? Because he's insecure? No, he loved you with an everlasting passion. Could you imagine if a boyfriend and girlfriend were dating and all of a sudden the boyfriend goes out and cheats on the girlfriend? What if the girlfriend said, no big deal. I'm okay with that. How would you react? Probably not well. But why? Because you're jealous. Why? Why having that type of reaction? Because you love that person so much, you cannot even think that it'd be possible for them to be with another other human being. That's what God thinks with you. He's not jealous because he's angry. He's not jealous because he's insecure. He's jealous because he loves you so much, and he wants you to be with him forever. So he will help you see what is right and what is wrong. He will help you see that which takes people away from him. This is the reason why sometimes we get those Old Testament passages that we get really uncomfortable with. When the Israelite nation would walk into a land after conquering it, and they were told, kill them all. That's hard for us, isn't it? We hear that and we go, that just doesn't seem right. Until we step back, we realize, why is he asking this? Because God knows, for the Israelite nation, they were the ones that were so tempted constantly. If they came into a land, they would start marrying and then adopting the religious viewpoints of the people in order to make it their own. This is the reason why. If you're in a relationship that is not godly, kill it. Unless you're already married, then don't kill it. Don't commit one sin on top of another. My wife's a pagan. No, don't divorce her. My husband's terrible and never prays. Okay, don't divorce him. That would be wrong. But if you are in a dating relationship, much like this other gentleman that started getting pulled into an action, that's the problem. And that's why Paul says, don't ever do that. Verse 7, was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches. Sounds like a seventh commandment issue to me. Hopefully you're picking up what he's saying. I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. I love you so much, I'm not even going to ask for an offering. I love you so much, I will serve you without pay. I love you so much, I'm going to keep telling you about Jesus Christ, even if other people come and tell you something differently. It would be a totally different story if all of a sudden Paul said, I don't really care about the Corinthian congregation, so yeah, if you guys choose to go somewhere else, have a nice day. But that wasn't Paul. He was jealous for him. He loved him. He would do anything for him. Verse 12, and I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. Let me tell you how much it is a joy and privilege to serve here at this church, because there are times when I end up serving people who are not members of this church for the sake of sharing the gospel with them. And there sometimes becomes a mentality of the pastor is an employee of the congregation. in such a degree that he should do everything for us who are sitting here in the pews faithfully giving our money. And I'm grateful to not be with that type of person with that attitude. Instead, we're free to serve people who are not even here. And let me tell you, it could sometimes be tough. I know the challenges. Never forget the very first time it happened to me when I went to perform a wedding for someone and they didn't pay me anything for it. I will never forget the times that I have counseled people, counseled marriages, and poured my life, soul, and energy into them, loving, caring for them, only for them to say thank you, and they move off to somewhere else. I cannot tell you the countless times that we've also poured into teenagers' lives, how many times we poured into elderly adults' lives, only to have them say, thank you, I'm out. I want you to know I don't serve you in order to keep you. I don't serve you in order to impress you. I want you to know deep down I serve you because I love you. And I will continue to even be taken advantage of because that's the right thing to do in service. I don't serve you to get something back. I serve because I love you. I don't counsel so that I can somehow get something from them. I counsel them because I love them. And make sure that maybe your attitude is the same. Do you serve other people in order to get something out of it? Or do you serve just because you love them? Parent your children so that you can get some filling yourself, or do you serve them because you love them and they're your children? Are you nice to your neighbor just so maybe someday they can be nice to you back, or are you nice to them simply because it's the right thing to do? Paul says, I will continue to do whatever it takes to give to you free of charge. I feel like after such a heavy thing, like maybe we need to take an offering to loosen people up. I'm just kidding. Was that good? Was that good? Yeah. Yeah. We're going to pass the plates. Oh, wait. That's right. We don't have any plates here. Yeah. This one is huge, this last chapter, or this last paragraph. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness, their end will be what their actions deserve. Wouldn't it be fantastic if Satan showed up and said, hi, Satan, Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies, Prince of Darkness, of demons. I'm here to deceive you. I'm here to tempt you. I'm here to take you away. Wouldn't that be great if he did that? It'd be like, oh, whoa, heads up on the temptation. Now I know what to do. But that's not how Satan works, is it? Satan waits for Christians confident in themselves, saying, I could never be tempted by Satan. Could never fall into any trap, whether that be into sin or into disbelief. I could never have that happen. And then in comes Satan, quiet, silently, putting his arm around you. And what he says sounds so plausible, except it takes you away from God. It sounds right. It sounds Christian. Okay, there's maybe one or two things that are a little off. We can overlook because the majority of it is pretty good, right? I mean, mostly truth and just a little bit of falsehood, then that's okay, right? I mean, you know, if you're baking brownies and everything is good, but you just throw in just a little bit of dirt and rock and sand, it's okay. No, that's disgusting. If you take brownies and you throw in just a little walnuts, that's disgusting and gross. Why would you do that? You ruin it. Thank you, Marshall. Thank you. Yeah, so Heather's disagreeing with me. It is so easy to get trapped into alternate viewpoints because it sounds right until it doesn't. Years ago, at a national youth gathering, this was so pleasing, and you should have seen the reaction. A guy gets up on stage, and he's got the long flowing hair, and he's kind of got the bigger nose, nice large forehead, and he's got the beard about down here, and he's wearing a white robe. So immediately, well, it's Jesus, right? I mean, that's how Jesus dresses. I can't wait till we get to heaven. We're going to be so confused. Like, which one is Jesus? Where is the guy with the flowing white robe and the glow about him? Yeah, that's going to be weird. So anyway, this guy gets on stage, and he starts talking. As I'm watching this, I'm like, I'm just kidding. This is great. We're going to hear, like, words of Scripture. We're going to hear from God himself. He's going to speak to us. And he starts talking, and he says, some of you are battling depression. And I'm like, wow, this is going to be heavy. And he goes on to say, some of you are considering that maybe ending your life is the only way out. And I'm here to tell you that that is a possibility you should consider. And I went, wait. Like, what? And I stopped and I look around, I'm like, this is, and he says, some of you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and you're thinking to yourself, I shouldn't have sex with them until we're married. But, you know, how are you going to know if you guys are compatible in that area? So sometimes it's okay to go ahead and try that out. And I'm sitting, whoa. And I start looking down the line. I'm like, don't listen to this guy. Yeah, don't. What? And the kids are like, I like this guy. Pastor Mark, you suck. I go, I like this guy. You know, and some of you struggle with anger issues. You're so angry at your parents. Sometimes your parents need to be rebuked. And then they start looking at me, and I'm like. And it was so weird because the whole place started feeling like you're feeling like, I don't, like, this is wrong. And it's funny because I could tell some people were like, huh, this is a good point of view. I kind of like this. And I just want to, like, slap them with a Bible. Like, no. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, from the back of the thing, comes another dude, long hair, beard, white robe, and I'm like, here we go. See, I knew it. It was a fake Jesus, and he comes out, and he's like, silence, deceiver, forgot, and we all started cheering, but it was funny because so many people like, that is just horrible that he would say things like that. That's how Satan works. He doesn't come to you and say, hey, letting you know, I'm about to tell you wrong. And is against your morals and your Christian upbringing, so that we go, oh, thank you, and he's not going to show up, as we always jokingly say, with the pitchfork, red tail, and horns, be like, oh, well, this is quite obvious. I'm getting tempted now. I should put up my walls and say, get behind me, Satan. No, that's not how it works. He saddles up beside you, and he starts saying things that are partially true, mostly true. Mixed in is stuff that is 100% wrong. That's how Satan operates, which is why, again, I have always been grateful to be at a congregation that studies Scripture, because guess what? That's the only way you're going to combat it. Jesus was faced with the tempter himself after 40 days of no food, being extremely angry. Oh, I cannot imagine 40 days. 40 days, you know what I'm talking about. Like, I'm hangry. And all of a sudden, in comes Satan. Well, you have the power to turn these stones into bread. Question, is it a sin to turn stones into bread? It's not a sin. But that's what Satan does. Let's start off something small. But Jesus knew it's not about that action. It's about the motivation behind the action. Do I trust that God is going to provide for all my needs? And how does Jesus silence Satan? Scripture. It's the way you're going to grow. The way you're going to grow is coming to church. The way you're going to grow is being in Bible study. The way you're going to grow is being in prayer. That's how you're going to be able to say, what you're saying is wrong and false, and I can't follow it. Why? Because this is what Scripture says, and I am going to follow what Scripture says. And I am here to tell you right here, right now, there is nothing, nothing that you can say or do that will separate you from the love of God and Jesus. I'm here to tell you that there is nothing that you can do to pay for your sin, because if there was, Jesus' death was immaterial and irrelevant. I am here to tell you that God is jealous for you and loves you so much, He cannot watch as you wreck your own life. God is willing to do anything to show you His love, share with you how much He wants to be with you. And He's paid the price. His death and resurrection was sufficient, and we now get to bask in the joy that is ours because of the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life. That is what we believe. That is what we confess. We follow Jesus, no other. Let's pray. Father, forgive us when we have strayed. It's so simple. It's so easy. We get tempted in so many different ways. And Lord, we pray that we'd be able to be stronger, not to be boastful, not to show how good we are, but instead so that when Satan comes and tempts, we're not even tempted. When other people come and preach something other than what Jesus has done, we can sniff it out and say, that is wrong. So that we are always on the watch for Satan, who prowls around like a roaring lion. He is ready to devour. He is ready to pounce. He is ready to do it at any moment. Lord, keep us humble. Keep us on our toes. Keep us close to you so that no darkness can enter in, because we shine with the light that you give to us. And we thank you that you have secured for us our salvation, not because of anything we've done, but because of what you have done for us through your death and resurrection. And may we continue to love this world with the love you have, always caring, always concerned, speaking, but always doing it with the love that you have. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. To help us understand this, to invite you to stand, and we're going to confess the words of the Apostles' Creed together. Again, this was something that the early church really struggled with, really wrestled with. What is it that we believe? We better put it down on paper. We